The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Here ends our text. Credum, credo, ineptum, those are Latin words. It sounds like a Latin saying, kind of along the lines of vine, vidi, vici, but it's not. The words mean, I may believe, I believe, and ineptum is properly translated absurd. These words are going to take us on a journey from Abelard to Anselm to Tertullian to Jesus. We're traveling from the 12th century to the 2nd century to the 21st century as we look at something we all still struggle with, believing. We'll start with Peter Abelard, who died in 1142. He said, "I know in order that I may believe." Knowledge comes before believing something according to him. Well, that fits with human reason. This is that saying, believe nothing of what you hear, only half of what you see. This is doubting Thomas. Unless I put my fingers in the nail holes and my hand in Jesus' side, I will never believe he is raised. Now this makes sense, doesn't it? Before you believe a medicine will help you, you want to know about the studies proving it. Before you believe a politician, you want to know about his record. Before you trust a branch, a rope, a bridge will hold you, you want to know how sturdy it is. I know that I may believe is science too. A true scientist doesn't like to use the word believe when it comes to his work. He knows no more or less than the data tells him. So he is always testing, always measuring, always observing to expand his knowledge. But since scientists are more respected than politicians, and they're more believed than clergymen, we transfer their way of gaining knowledge to the things of the faith. How many news articles begin with, "Scientists say," and whatever comes next is believed? This is Abelard's way. Knowing comes before believing. I increase my faith by knowing more. Now, this can be a danger in Christian apologetics. Apologetics is the defense of the Christian faith on intellectual grounds. Young people tend to be drawn to apologetics, and there is a place for it in Christianity. For example, apologetics uses the test that secular scholars use on ancient documents on the Bible to show it is no more unreasonable to regard the Bible as accurate than it is to regard the works of Homer. However, it is an error to think that by knowing more facts, faith will be increased. Furthermore, articles of faith such as baptism forgiving sins, the resurrection of the dead, the body and blood of Jesus in communion, and a virgin conceiving, well, they can't be scientifically proven. So this brings us to Anselm, who died in 1102, 40 years before Abelard. He said, "I believe in order to know." This is what Jesus says in our text. He says the Pharisees could not see him until they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They could not know that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, until they believe that he's the Messiah, the Blessed One who comes in the name of Jehovah. Think about this. After Easter, no one sees Jesus except believers. Now, Acts 10 partly explains that, saying, God raised Jesus from the dead and on the third day and caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. But that does not explain how no one in Jerusalem made a stir, made a fuss, or even noticed when, as Luke 24 says, Jesus led the apostles out to the vicinity of Bethany for the ascension. The people didn't recognize him. He walked through the streets. The people didn't know him. Only those who believed did. You'll recognize, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as part of the Sanctus that we chant in the communion liturgy. We are saying that in communion we see our Lord Jesus coming to our altar, no less visibly than the faithful who cried these same words when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But only faith has this knowledge. Only faith can see what angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven can see: the body and blood of Jesus once more on earth. I believe that I might know Jesus in the bread and wine of communion. I believe that I might know Jesus clothing me in baptism. I believe that I might know Jesus sends my sins away from me as far as east is from west in the absolution. Apply this to our text. Believe so you might know that Jesus' goal in earthly life was not driving out demons, was not healing people of illness. His goal was to die on a bloody cross for your sins. Believe so you might know that Jesus longs to gather you under the outstretched arms of his cross as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings for protection. Believe that you might know that if Jesus longed to gather the Jerusalemites who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to her, he longs to gather you, no matter what your sins, no matter how hard your heart has been. I believe in order to know is a proper attitude. I know in order that I may believe is not. But there is an error lurking in a murky application of believing in order to know. The error is thinking that believing causes the knowing in the sense you're talking yourself into something. No, belief only receives the knowledge. It doesn't cause the knowledge. My believing something doesn't make it true. I receive the truth of God by believing. So the real question is, what causes the believing? That answer comes from Tertullian, and it is absurd. No, really, that's what it is. Tertullian was born 160 A.D. The last writing we have of his is 220, but we don't know when he died. He wrote On the Flesh of Christ, which was a refutation of heretics who denied the reality of Christ's flesh. In this work he said, "It is by all means to be believed because it is absurd." You often find this written with the last word being the Latin word absurdum. But in reality, he wrote ineptum, which is translated by my Latin dictionary as foolish, silly, inept, awkward, absurd, unsuitable, out of place, tactless, tasteless. Now, there may be a nuance expressed in inept rather than absurd. However, I think either word will do. The Christian faith that Almighty God took on flesh and blood in the womb of a virgin to take fallen mankind's place under God's laws, and after having kept them perfectly, suffered the punishment of hell and death mankind deserve, that teaching is so over the top, so awkward, so out of place in the realm of human reasoning that no one could reason their way to it. No one could decide to believe this. Only a miracle could work such a faith. Just look at our text. Is it not absurd that men should threaten God? We know already by this time in Luke that Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. Yet here God in the flesh is being threatened with death. That's laughable. Show me a Greek legend where Zeus is threatened with death by a mortal. It's absurd that God should be able to die. It is inept storytelling to have the man who is God be on his way to Jerusalem to die. In the midst of the Greeks and Romans, Hercules is a man and God. But when he dies, the myths are at pains to say the part that was God did not die. Not so Christianity. O sorrow, dread, our God is dead, we sing on Good Friday. God was in Christ, dying on the cross, reconciling the world to himself, Scripture reveals in 2 Corinthians 5. Go ahead, try to get your head around this. You can't. God is life itself. God cannot die. Yet in the person of Jesus, God dies. You cannot wrap your head around this, but believe this absurd, inept truth and watch as knowledge expands. If God died to pay for my sins, then I can know all of my sins have been sufficiently paid for. If God died to pay for my sins, then I can know He owns them, not I. If God bought and paid for my sins, He's responsible for them. I can know that He must give an account for my sins, not I. It is absurd. It is an inept story that has God the Creator spreading out human hands to die for His creature's sins. It would be like paddling your child because the puppy messed on the floor. Yet this is the Christian story. These are the facts of our faith. Rather than punish the world for its sins, God chose to punish His only beloved Son. And He did this when the world was still ungodly, still His enemy. In the mythology of Greece and Rome, the gods do help mankind, but they only help the deserving. They only help the pious. How absurd that Christianity went out into the Roman world proclaiming that the true God had put all the sins of the world, all the sins of the undeserving, all the sins of the impious, the hateful, and the disgusting on His only Son and paid for them there. Go back to our text. Hear what is really happening. His enemies threaten Him with death. Jesus says He cannot die before His work is completed, and He won't die outside of prophet-killing Jerusalem. Then Jesus proceeds to weep, to cry, to break down at the thought of the city that's going to kill Him being destroyed. This would be like us weeping for Saddam Hussein. This would be like us weeping over the thought of bin Laden being killed. God's love for us in Jesus defies reason. It makes no sense. It can only be believed because it sure can't be explained. Jesus is going to an unimaginable, painful death on a cross. He will literally go through hell and death, bearing all the shame and guilt you cannot remember from all your sins, or can remember from just one or two. Yet His thought is not of His pain while outstretched on the cross, bearing all the judgment and wrath of an angry God. Jesus' thought is of all those who refuse to seek shelter from the storm under His outstretched arms. How much He must love us. How badly He must want to spare us judgment and save us. It's absurd that the Almighty God, having redeemed us from sin, death, and the power of the devil, should come to us in bread and wine so we may eat and drink that redemption, that forgiveness, that everlasting life. And it is absurd that we should cry out before consecrated bread and wine that we see the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Yet this has been the church's cry for centuries, because faith sees more than what reason can know to be there. Faith sees what God knows to be there, even though such knowledge is absurd. Or as Tertullian would say, faith sees it because such knowledge is absurd. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.